Yeah. Let's see. Somebody go ahead and read the first 14 verses.
After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose, and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes, and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young man, Stay here with the donkey, and the boy will go over there and worship, and come again to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father, and he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on top of the altar. On the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called down from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, before him was a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.
All right. We've probably talked about this kind of thing a lot of different times with the similarities between Isaac and Christ, in the sense that this whole thing is really a foreshadowing of Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us. We see that Isaac carried his own wood up there, so again, you kind of think, how old was this kid when this is happening? We don't know for sure. Some believe that he was probably about 30 years old, but we don't know. We know that there is a lot of time that has skipped between this chapter and last chapter. And how we know that is that Sarah was around 90 years old when she had Isaac. Then he's weaned, you know, 2-3 years later when Sarah would be 92 or 93. And it says sometime later is how this kind of starts out in this chapter. So how much time has passed, we don't know. But we know that chapter 23, the very next chapter, is going to say that Sarah dies at 127. So there's a 35-year gap in between these two chapters, or in this chapter somewhere. So it's possible that Isaac could have been about 30 years old. Symbolically, very likely that he was, because this is all foreshadowing that anyway. And it's hard for us to kind of look at that as a 30-year-old kid carrying up, Daddy, you know, where's the, you know, sacrifice? And it just seems strange. But kind of the same thing with Ishmael being 16 years old, you know, mocking his 2-year-old son, you know, brother. I was going to say stepbrother, but it's really not a stepbrother, is it? Half-brother. So, I kind of like to look at it just to keep the parallels that are here. I think there's a good chance that he was about 30 years old. Old enough anyway to carry his own wood on his back. And it doesn't take just a couple of twigs to make a sacrifice. So, it would have been a significant amount of wood, and if he's carrying that much wood, that's just further evidence that he was probably, at the very minimum, in his teen years, if not the 30 years of age. He and his father go up this mountain together. We see that Isaac is willingly going to go. Isaac is bound as Jesus was bound. Was he kicking and screaming? I mean, is his 100-year-old father or more, wrestling this 30-year-old kid, I'm going to sacrifice you. No, Dad, no, I'm sure Isaac was saying, okay, Dad. It's hard for us to imagine that, but that seems to be the case, that he was willingly giving his life. And I would suspect that Abraham is saying, don't worry about it, God's going to take care of it. I'm going to kill you, but he's going to raise you back from the dead. And you say, well, what? Did Abraham really believe that? That's what the scriptures say. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, if somebody wants to read that. Yeah.
By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead.
So, right here, the Holy Scriptures are telling us what was going through Abraham's mind. Abraham thought, okay, God just promised me this great covenant, and that I'm going to have offspring, through Isaac, and now he's saying, kill Isaac? So, what else could there be outside of, I'm going to have to kill him, and God's going to raise him from the dead? And some people are kind of disappointed by that. They think it lessens the whole, the faith thing, when God says, go kill your son, he's like, what? Okay, I will. Abraham knew he was going to raise him from the dead. Trust me, that didn't make it any easier.
Well, you still had to have faith in the first promise.
Yeah, you're going to have faith in the first promise to do that, and you're going to have faith that God can raise the dead. To my knowledge, Abraham never saw that happen before. And so it is still an impressive amount of faith shown here by Abraham, I think. So I think Isaac went up willingly, and they were believing, they were doing this by faith, believing that they would be received back from the dead. And it says there in Hebrews, figuratively speaking, that he did receive Isaac back from the dead. So how long was it from the point that Isaac was told, go kill your son, to the point that the angel says, stop?
3 days.
Likewise, Jesus, it was 3 days that he was killed and then risen from the dead. So we have that whole symbolism there as well. Isaac spoke up to his father, just as Jesus spoke up to his father. In the garden, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those type of things. Isaac was the promised son. Jesus was the promised Messiah. Isaac was conceived and born miraculously, just as Jesus was not only born, but conceived miraculously. Isaac was given a name by God even before he was born. You'll call him Isaac. And so was Christ. We also see that the place that Isaac is going to be sacrificed here is called Mount Moriah. And the best archaeological evidence that I've seen today says that Jesus was sacrificed on Mount Moriah. Though, I don't know if we looked at this a few years back, but there's, I think, some compelling evidence to say that not only was the mountain the same, but the very same spot that Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac was the very same spot that Jesus hung on a cross. And the reason is because Mount Moriah, it'd be the highest point. And today that is where the Temple Mount pretty much is at, is on Mount Moriah. And the highest spot of that today, there's still natural rock. In a nutshell, what's happened is there's been a number of occupations that have been there, and you can kind of archaeologically dig down and you find the original wall, you find the original highest mound. And there are even little it seems that there could have easily been cross holes in the ground that they'd stick the cross in. There are cracks going from them. When the Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, it was a great earthquake and the earth rent and split. So it is possible that the very spot that Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac is the very spot that God sacrificed His Son.
Is that the place they call Golgotha now?
No, it is not the place they call Golgotha today. It's very nearby, though. Very close. So, a lot of similarities, and I think that's ultimately what this is pointing to, is that God was going to provide His Son. And that's the point of Isaac saying, you know, where is the sacrifice? And God saying, God will provide. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord did provide a ram, obviously, which is a sacrificial animal. But that was just to foreshadow what was going to be provided in Christ. And I think that's pretty much all we need to talk about in that section that I can see, unless you guys have some ideas or questions on that.
I know we talked about it earlier, a month or two ago. We were talking about how the angel of the Lord, even here in says, when the angel of the Lord called down to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And then he says, seeing you have not withheld your son from me. So it's kind of going back to that.
Yeah.
Where the angel of the Lord is probably Jesus or one of the three.
And there's a lot of disagreement out there as far as who that would be. I still believe that it is probably God Himself, Jesus in human form. And again, it's that whole wrapping your mind around what a Trinity is, where we just can't do it. But when the angel of the Lord is saying, yeah, you haven't withheld it from me, God, you know, Abraham wasn't sacrificing Isaac to an angel, he was doing it to the Lord. So as in many cases, it does seem that this would have been Jesus. Just, he wasn't called Jesus. And the reason being is because the angel of the Lord came down later and is called Jesus. You know, God said, you will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us, because he was going to not just come and go, but to live there. And secondly, he had a job. And the job was to save us. So he was called Jesus, Yehoshua, the Lord saves. Whereas right now, he's not coming as the role of a Savior. So they wouldn't call him Yehoshua. So, but I do think that it was God incarnate in a sense. But why, in a sense, then do they have to come, you know, maybe I shouldn't say God incarnate. Because I think the difference is later when he comes as Savior, he's born of human flesh. Whereas here, he's not there. He may look like human flesh, very likely he did, but it was an angel. And the difference is to be the Savior, he had to take upon our flesh. He became a curse for us. He had to experience what we do in the flesh and overcome the flesh to be our Savior. So there's a difference in how he came down between new and old. Anything else? Uh, right. Somebody go ahead and read the rest of that chapter. Yeah.
The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Some time later, Abraham was told, Milcah is also a mother. She has borne sons to your brother Nahor, Uz the firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. Milcah bore these eight sons to Abraham's brother Nahor. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, also had sons, Teba, Gaham, Tahash, and Makah.
Some good names.
Good, man.
Glad you read that one.
I'll have to keep these in mind for our next kid.
Yeah. I'm like, come, come. I can just see some somebody calling their kid in outside. Macaw, macaw.
Isn't that also a name for, like, birds?
I don't know.
Kaka is, but.
Did you see that name here somewhere?
I'm not saw
Macaw. Oh, okay. So, anyway, with this one, just to kind of support what you were saying there too, Jordan, it says that the angel of the Lord here also calls a second time and said, I swear by myself. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And which is proof positive again. Does it smell? Told you, yeah.
Run the cold water for a little bit.
Yeah, there was the hot water was in there, so.
Yeah.
I'll get that fixed before next week. Anyway, there's no one greater to swear by than God Himself. And so if we look at Hebrews 6, when doesn't everybody go there, we'll kind of see what Hebrews says about this. In verse 13, it says, when God made His promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. So we know who the angel of the Lord is here. There's no question it's God. The question that's out there is was it Jesus? I think it probably was. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what He promised, He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. So God swore an oath. And you just think, wow, I mean, that's as good as, you know, gold when He does that.
What verse was that?
That's Hebrews 6:13 through 18. But to me, again, these oaths are very important. You know, we take oaths so lightly today. It used to be, you know, a man, you know, it was said, I'm a man of my word or whatever. Today, there really isn't such a thing. You know, we have contracts and legal agreements, and half of those are not even right either. So, an oath was a very serious thing. And in the New Testament, we see God, even Jesus says, you know, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Do not swear by heaven or earth or anything else. Just say yes or no. Because an oath is serious. And so, when we take oaths or when we, you know, say something and we don't do it. Think about how serious that could be. You know, I swear to God, I'm gonna kill you next time you do that. You know how kids talk sometimes, and they do it again, and you don't kill them. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's probably a bad example, but a realistic one. Those are the type of things kids will say. They swear to God, and that's an oath. And if you don't go through with an oath, that's pretty serious in God's eyes. So, I don't know what you think of that. Have you guys ever made an oath that you really didn't mean, but you just said it?
One said, I swear, blah, blah, blah.
Yeah, pretty much.
I don't do that. I say I do a lot of things, but I don't say those words.
Yeah.
Which I don't think makes it any better.
Right. But I don't think it does either.
Probably worse. It may not be worse, but you know, it's definitely not better if you say, I swear. But
yeah. You know, I think anytime we promise to do something, I think we need to be careful. As a parent, and this is a lighter example, but as a parent, you know, can we go, yeah, yes, I promise we'll do it, and it never gets done kind of thing, you know? Even a promise is, I think we have to be careful about that because oaths are serious. But anyway, he swore by himself in this case. God swore to God is what he did. And he's the only one that should. Then he reinstates the promise that he gave earlier in saying all nations would be blessed through Abraham because he was willing to give up his only son. It says in Matthew 10:37, anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And so, what are you willing to give up for God? You know, last week we talked about Brent and $1,300. What are you willing to give up? Would you give up your girlfriend, your fiancé, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister for Jesus? Because if you love your mother or your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me, Jesus says. Can you imagine? I mean, think about it could be one of these days that you could be asked to turn your back on a mother or a father or a son or a daughter, a brother or a sister to follow God. Maybe some of you have already. You know, I kind of had to do that with my brother Tom, in the sense of the excommunication, you know, him practicing homosexuality and being proud of it. And that's a tough thing to do, and that isn't even close to what Abraham did. But something to think about. Verses 17 and 18 here, the word for descendant is zerah, which means seed. And the reason that's important is it points to Christ as being that seed of Abraham. It's not seeds, plural, but singular. And that's what Galatians 3 says. The scripture does not say into seeds, meaning many people, but into your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. So we know that what, you know, Galatians is telling us that when Jesus is giving this promise to his seed, he isn't saying all your brothers and sisters, you know, children and grandchildren. He's saying Christ is the focus here. The promise was for Christ to be a blessing to the nations. Abraham and Isaac return. As promised, again, just showing that Abraham knew they were coming back. He says, you know, we'll be back. I and the boy are going up. We'll be back. Well, they did come back. Then he gets news that his brother Nahor had some children. Abraham has two sons, Nahor and Haran. Nahor may still have been living in the town of Nahor at this time. We don't know. But it's possible, according to a timeline, that it's been 60 years since Abraham seen his brother. What's that? Did I say two sons? Yeah, two brothers is what I meant, Nahor and Haran. Thank you. Abraham's other brother, Haran, who was Lot's father, died long, long time back in Ur. So he's out of the picture, so Nahor is the only one here. But anyway, Nahor's wife was Milcah, and one of Haran's daughters was Milcah, so he married basically his brother's daughter. Yeah. Really, we don't need to look at all these names outside of this whole account is given to bring us to Rebekah, who's going to become Isaac's wife. That's the point of all of this. And since Abraham had Isaac at such an old age, that's something that's going to be on his priority list. Kind of like that 69-year-old lady that died. She had a baby at 66, was it, or something like that? She just died this last week, leaving her 3-year-old kids, you know, orphaned or whatever. So, she was the oldest woman to have ever had a baby in our modern times. Abraham's probably overjoyed about this, mostly because since he wants to get a wife for his son, he wants to get one from his family, not, you know, from the Hittites or the Amorites or any of them. Did you make it? No. Okay. All right, so that is chapter 20.